Well, turn again in God's Word to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and we'll read the first two verses again. Mark chapter 13 and the verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Jesus answering unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming to thy word this morning. Lord, we sense our great need of thy help. Lord, if we look at this book and we do not have the Lord's help, then surely we will have misspent our time. We pray for the intervention of God. We pray that thou wilt come and open up the scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that we each will have that teachable heart. Oh Lord, come and minister, Lord, to each one of us. Give that help of the Holy Spirit. In our Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 13 and the parallel passages of Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are often referred to as the Olivet Discourse, since the Lord spoke these words to his disciples while sitting on the Mount of Olives, but looking over in the direction of the Jerusalem Temple. There is much disagreement among interpreters regarding various portions of this wonderful discourse, and the difficulties really arise out of the fact that before the Lord brought this discourse, the disciples asked the Lord three questions. And as the Lord went on to answer them, the difficulty is knowing at times what question the Lord was answering in words that he spoke. And therefore, some ascribe words to one particular question, some ascribe them to another part. And if you look at verse 4, the disciples here, they said, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? In Matthew's account, he says, When shall these things be? That's the first question. Then secondly, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And then thirdly, what shall be the sign of the end of the world, or the sign of the end of the age? Now, evidently, the disciples had been mistaken over this matter of the destruction of the temple, and that they believed that the destruction of the temple and the end of the age were one and the same thing. And they assumed then that the destruction of the Jerusalem temple would take place at the Lord's return, and that would be the end of the world. They probably thought that if the temple was destroyed, that the nation of Israel, it must be destroyed as well, and they could see no other way then, that must be the day of the Lord, the end of the age. And of course they were mistaken in that particular view. Now this chapter then deals with these three issues. The destruction of the Jewish temple, which did take place in AD 70. Then it deals with the subject of the coming of Christ, because in verse 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And down in verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels which are in heaven. That is the day of the Lord's return. So we read of the destruction of the Jewish temple, the coming of Christ, and then thirdly we read of the end of the age, because remember they asked, what is the sign of the end of the age? And the Lord then answered that question in verse 7. At the end of the verse, but the end shall not be yet. And then at the end of verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. The one that would endure right until the end, until the Lord's return. And so there is this disagreement. Which verses relate to which event? And we'll come to view some of the complexity of that in coming weeks, although I don't want to get bogged down by that complexity. But to take practical lessons from this, and so perhaps we'll never agree this side of glory as to all of the details in this chapter, but no matter what our view on this chapter is, there are lessons for us, instructive lessons for us, how to live in this day. And so the disciples, they had confused these matters, and the Lord was seeking that they would have a much clearer understanding. Now, all of these words in the chapter, and also in Matthew 25, when the Lord continued to speak about his return, they come in the context of this question, this statement in verse 1. Where one of the disciples, and many presume that it's Peter, one of the disciples said to the Lord, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Now remember, the Lord said to the disciples in the temple, look at this woman who is putting in this coin. And the Lord talked about the wonderful things that were involved in that. And the disciples, they said to the Lord, we want to show you something. Look at these great stones. Look at these great buildings. And the disciples were surely admiring them. The Lord, he answered in verse 2, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the disciples then, they were admiring this building that the Lord was leaving behind. The Lord said, these buildings will be destroyed. And so there came the obvious question, when and what will the signs of this be? Now today I want us to focus on the words in these verses 1 and 2 about the throwing down of the stones. And I want to see that there are lessons for us in this, especially in the gospel. And I want to take the title simply, Wonderful Walls Wrecked. Wonderful Walls Wrecked. And for these walls were greatly admired by the disciples and by the entire nation. And they could say, what beautiful, what strong walls are these? What a magnificent building and surrounds. The Lord said, strong and beautiful they may be, but they will be pulled down. Wonderful walls wrecked. I want to see, first of all, a horror that is prophesied. A horror that is prophesied. I'm sure there have been times that someone has said something to you and you've been left speechless for a moment or two. And it seems that that is exactly what happened here. When the Lord spoke these words about these stones and these buildings coming down, for a few moments the disciples had nothing to say, even the most outspoken among them. Because you'll see there in verse 1, it's as he went out of the temple, they had this conversation. And then in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter, James and John and Andrew asked him privately. So there was a period of time between going out of the temple and reaching the Mount of Olives, and then until the Lord sat down, the disciples had nothing to say about this. They were meditating about it in their mind. And this was something that greatly stunned them. Is this possible? Is it possible that this great building will be destroyed as the Lord had said? They were stunned. Historians speak of the huge size of some of these stones. And Josephus, he writes of the standard size of some of these stones being over 10 metres long and 5 metres wide. They were great stones. It was then a strong building. Many considered it to be one of the wonders of the world. Remember when the children of Israel came back from captivity, there was the construction of what we referred to as the Second Temple. But then many years later, Herod, he saw to it that that temple was remodeled and extended. And though the Jews weren't in favour of Herod, they certainly did pride themselves in the outcome of that great building. Remember how in John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, we read of how there were 46 years taken in the construction of that temple. And those 46 years probably included the planning time. But it certainly emphasises to us what a great task was involved in the building of this building, in the extension of it and so on. It was indeed a great feat of engineering. Now you think of how they moved those great stones without the mechanical equipment of today. And despite all of the knowledge among builders today, they probably couldn't accomplish what was accomplished back then in that particular building in Jerusalem. So the disciples, they could appreciate the strength of those walls. They could look up at those pinnacles and all that was involved in that building. The Lord said, "It'll all come down." What a day of horror was prophesied. We have on that, of course, an evidence of the Lord's deity. That he could describe AD 70, years before these events ever took place. What a dreadful day that was to be when the army of Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. That great temple and surroundings were destroyed. And what is the Lord showing us in this chapter? The Lord is showing us that these events in AD 70, the destruction of the temple, they are a harbinger. They are a portent of a greater day, another day. They speak of the horror that lies before the unconverted on that day when the Lord shall come in the clouds of great glory. And as there was that horror then, in the destruction of that Jerusalem temple. And so there is horror ahead for the unconverted. And this then stands as a great warning to the unconverted today. Just as the building there came down, those stones came down, so your building will come down. It'll be brought down in that day of the Lord's return, are brought down on the day of your death. And you can liken then your body to a building. And just as that building in Jerusalem was destroyed, not one stone left upon another, so your body, as it now is, will be destroyed. Remember Paul writing as a Christian. He said, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, and Paul is likening there death to the taking down of a tent, of the tent poles being lowered, the tent pegs being removed. Surely we can also use the illustration of the destruction of a building. One day, the air conditioning in your lungs will cease. One day the central pump will no longer pump. No longer there will be anything running through the plumbing system. There'll be no power in the meter board. The windows of your eyes will no longer let any light in. The great beams of your muscles will suddenly collapse. The sound of laughter will no longer be heard within your walls. The building will be beyond repair. Dust will return to dust. And I ask you the question this morning, how will you do on that day? How will you do in that day when your building will be taken down? And surely there's only one thing worse than that building being taken down, and that is standing before the Lord unprepared. Standing before your Maker. And you think here of this Jerusalem temple, and Jerusalem in general, it was famous for its strength. There were those watching points, the bulwarks, the towers. Despite all of the city's strength, it was to be destroyed. And maybe in your heart, you have set up the bulwarks and the towers. You're determined that none will penetrate your heart. You're determined that you will go on in your own way, and you'll persist in your enmity before a holy God. But here, take a warning, that despite all your plans and schemes, those walls must come down. Not one stone will be left upon another. So then there is here a horror prophesied. I want to say secondly that there is here a harvesting guaranteed. For if you turn with me to the Gospel of John, and in the early part of the Lord's ministry, the Lord made mention of the temple, though figuratively he was taking the temple as a picture of his own body. And in John chapter 2, this was after the first cleansing of the temple, John 2 verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And so there was the asking of a sign, just as there was the request of a sign in Mark 13, or what the signs would be. Verse 19, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." He spake of the temple of his body. Now, thinking then of the context of Mark chapter 13, what were the Jews about to do? The Jews were about to hand over the Lord to the Romans in order that this temple of his body would be destroyed. And this is at the very time then when the Lord was speaking to his disciples in Mark 13, the Jews were scheming to that end. What was the Lord going to do? The Lord was going to hand the Jews over to the Roman army of Titus to destroy the temple of their city. The Jews were going to hand over the Lord for the Romans to destroy the temple of his body. But the Lord was going to hand over the Jews to the Roman army of Titus to destroy the temple of their city. Can you see there a parallel? There was the sowing of the Jews, and there was then the reaping. And as they sowed, so would they reap. And what a bitter harvest that was going to be. What is happening today when the sinner refuses to heed the command of the gospel to believe and repent? Every time the sinner refuses to repent, he is desirous for the destruction of Jesus Christ. Why did the Jews want to destroy Jesus? Because they wanted to silence him. And so the sinner today, as he rebels against that gospel command to repent and believe the gospel, the sinner is seeking to crucify the Son of God afresh.
He seeks to put the Lord to an open shame. He wants to be rid of Christ. But listen, it cannot be done. The Lord's temple, the temple of the Lord's body, was destroyed once.
John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.
That temple of the Lord's body was raised never to be destroyed again. And he is risen not only for the sake of his people, to guarantee our salvation and our everlasting security,
but he is raised to be the judge of the ungodly. Remember how Paul and Mars Hill spoke of that. That the great confirmation, the great proof to the sinner today, whether a sinner that sits in God's house or doesn't sit in God's house, the proof to the sinner today that Jesus Christ is their judge is that he was raised to that end. And so then the sinner today seeks to destroy Christ.
He wants the voice of Christ silenced. Cannot be done. But as he tries to destroy Christ, there will be a great reaping. For the Lord will see to it that your building is destroyed.
The Lord will see to it that your stones will be cast down. And therefore, dear sinner, the time for you to get right before God is now.
Some of the Puritan writers spoke of conversion in terms of a building being torn apart. And so what is the sinner like in his unconverted state? He's like a proud building that is saying, I cannot be torn down. I cannot be demolished.
What is conversion? Conversion is the coming down of that prayer. That brokenness before God. And if you have never experienced that brokenness, then you're not converted. There is to be that brokenness before God, recognizing I am nothing in myself. All that I deserve is everlasting destruction, everlasting fire.
But I look to God for mercy. Has there been the coming down of those walls of pride?
Perhaps today you're like one of these disciples. You stand admiring your temple. And you look at your temple and you see the attractiveness of your companions. You see the attractiveness of your worldliness. You see the attractiveness of going on in your enmity before God.
And all those stones to you today seem so attractive. There'll be no attractiveness
on the day of judgment. They must come down now in repentance, or they'll come down then on that harvest day. So we read here of a horror prophesied, a harvesting guaranteed. I want to see thirdly that we see here a hollowness exposed. For the temple was indeed the great pride of the Jews.
And for the Jews in that era, the temple was the symbol of their religion.
We could say in a measure they were absolutely right. The temple was a symbol of their religion, a dead, sterile religion. Let us be clear that these words bring to our attention the Lord does not judge by outward appearance. The Lord is not fooled by outward appearance. And so then, as these disciples looked on this great building and they admired it, the Lord was showing to them that a mere form of religion is abomination to God. That if all you have is a building of stones, then it's something that is hollow. And here we have then, for the Jewish people at that time,
a symbol of barren ritual. And the Lord was saying very soon, all of that barrenness will be exposed. Because for the Jew that went on in that state of unbelief, for the Jew that went on just resting upon ritual, what would he have when the altar was gone? What would he have when the holy place was desecrated and destroyed? He would have nothing. Surely we see here something of the emptiness of religion in our day. I have heard of people who would never come to a meeting in a place like this because we don't meet in a great cathedral. We don't have the great music of a pipe organ. We don't have the singing that resembles the expertise of an opera. We don't have the stained glass. We don't have the great architecture. And we don't have the pomp and ceremony. And there are many today, and they will meet in a building. And the only thing that brings them there is those things that I've mentioned. And to them, the sum of their religion is all of that pomp and ceremony. What will happen on the day when the cathedral is gone? The hollowness and barrenness will be exposed for what it is. And isn't that what happened then in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed? That barrenness was exposed. There was grandeur, but there was no God there. There was ceremony, but Christ wasn't there. There was splendor, but there was no Savior. And in great contrast, Paul says in those words that I mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if our earthly house, if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made of hands, but eternal in the heavens. The child of God has something beyond the walls of a building. The child of God has reality. And the question then today for you is this. Do you? Is there that reality? So there is this horror prophesied, a harvesting guaranteed, a hollowness exposed. And I want to see then finally a habitation deserted. If you look with me back in Matthew's account, in Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and in verse 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. And the Lord lamented here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In chapter 24, verse 1, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And I want you to notice that those words of the verse 1, equivalent to our text back in Matthew 13, they come in the context of verse 38. The Lord said, Your house is left unto you desolate. And so Jesus went out and departed from the temple, their house. You remember only a few days earlier, the Lord had been in that house. And the Lord had said, My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Did the Jews repent? Not so. They did not repent. And in their rebellion then the Lord said, This is no longer my house. It's your house. Your house is left unto you desolate. And that of course was proved then in the rending of the veil. And then also in AD 70, in the destruction of the temple,
the Lord had abandoned that building. He said, it's your house. It's left unto you desolate. He went out and departed.
If you look with me back in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 10, and we have here a prophecy of an earlier destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, though it certainly could also be applied to AD 70 as well, as to events leading up to the Lord's return. Ezekiel chapter 10 and the verse 3. It says, now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. This is the inner court in the temple. Verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the cloud was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And then if you look at verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. So the glory of God filled the house, but then the glory of the Lord departed. And chapter 11, verse 22, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And can you not see the parallel there? The glory of the Lord was in the temple, Christ being the glory of the Lord. And the Lord then, he went out of the temple. He was on the mountain on the east side of the city. And in the context of Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 11, it is a prophecy of that coming destruction under the Babylonians. And the people of Judah, they ought to have lamented the loss of their city. But this ought to have been their greater lament. The loss of the presence of God from among their midst. That ought to have been the great lament as the Lord went out from the temple. How can we have the Lord desert us? How can we have the Lord abandon us? How can we be Ichabod? The glory of the Lord is departed. Now, in all of that lamentation, there is hope in Ezekiel chapter 11. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and the verse 19, it says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And it's speaking there of the Lord's presence being with his people, of the Lord being the God to his people. The Lord has in view there a temple, but it's not a physical temple. What is in view there surely is the church of Jesus Christ, the true saints of God. They will have a new heart, a new spirit. The stony will be taken away. The Lord will dwell in their midst. The Lord says, while I abandon the fabric of a building, and the Lord will be with his people. The Lord will not abandon that temple of his people. The Lord will not abandon his redeemed. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so there would be a prevailing against the temple, the pulling down of that temple, but there will be no prevailing against the true church of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 6, wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. the one that is built on that stone, Jesus Christ, the one who is part of that building, the temple of God, the church of Jesus Christ, they will not be ashamed. They will not be confounded. They will not be pulled down. And therefore today, there is not only a warning, surely, in this portion, but there's a great promise that if you're a part of that true body, that which the temple had pointed toward, then there is this promise: I am with you even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And today then the question must be this: are we in Christ, or are we outside of him? If you're outside of him and go on in that stubborn unbelief, your house will be left to you desolate. You will be forever cast from the Lord, forever lost. But if you're in Christ, if he is your foundation, then all is well. You think of that rock. That was the rock that was smitten for us. Remember, we read in the Old Testament of the rock in the wilderness. The rock was smitten, and out came that great flow of water. When was Christ smitten as our rock? He was smitten at Calvary, and he was smitten that as our great foundation, that all of these blessings of salvation would be made known to us. Are you feeding upon him? Oh, today, be very sure then that you're one of these stones in this great temple, that you're in Christ. May you today come and feed upon him afresh. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.